Believers have the responsibility to make known what they know about God to the next generations. And this is not for everybody, but it's for believers. When I'm gone, when I pass away, I want to make sure that my children know that there is a God who reigns over all nature, over all humanity, over all history. If you're a believer, you have that responsibility too, of making God's character and God's works known to the next generation. Sadly, a lot of our conversation with other people do not accomplish this goal. When we talk to people, whether believers or unbelievers, we usually talk about trivial things, inconsequential things, the weather, games, and other things. Rather than using the opportunity that God gives us to talk to someone, to talk about the greatness of God in whatever is in people's mind. And I'm not saying when we're talking about praising God that we need to go around saying, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. But sometimes, I mean, that's part of praising God. But part of praising God is also explaining to other people, why are we praising Him? They want to hear, well, what has God done? Like someone starts discussing current events. You can explain that God is in control of everything that is happening. Someone is talking about what's happening with nature or something, and you say, well, God created all that. And we have different opportunities to give the praise and glory to God. It involves pointing out to people why God is so great. And that's part of adding salt to our conversations. Make sure that your conversations are seasoned with salt. That they have some value in them. In our text today, King David, who is a man acquainted with the notion of royalty and absolute power, will exhort us to praise Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he is going to describe to us what his praise, or praising God, praising this God entails. So please turn your Bibles to Psalm 145. And let's ask for the Lord's blessing during our time here. Lord, thank you for your word that you have given us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who breathed this word to David as he realized in his life that it was your words that were in his mouth and in his pen. And now they have come to us, Lord, and may now the Holy Spirit, who inspired them, also give us understanding of what you were, the message that you were given to David and through all your people, to us this morning, as the Holy Spirit is in our hearts teaching us. May you open our understanding, illumine us as we look at your word, and help me to guide my brothers and sisters through this passage this morning. We want to honor you and praise you because of your word and because of all the many other things that you do in our lives. And may you be glorified this morning, especially through the work that you have done in our lives through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're praying this in His name. Amen. This is the last psalm in the book of Psalms that is attributed to David. Psalm 145 of those 150 psalms. It is also the only one that has the title, A Psalm of Praise of David. In fact, Psalm of Praise is only one word in Hebrew. It's a Tehillah of David. And that's, it comes from the word halal, for we get hallelujah. Hallelujah means you all praise Yah, or ye praise ye the Lord. So this is a psalm that praises Yah. And just like Psalm 34, maybe you remember this from Psalm 33. That computer is slow. Just like Psalm 34, Psalm 145 is an acrostic in Hebrew. Psalm 34 was written by David. And this Psalm 145 was also written by David. And there are several signs of David where he just writes the alphabet, A, B, C, D, of course in Hebrew, Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, and all the other letters. And then he writes a whole psalm with a topic in mind. In this case, it is the one I have here. I just copied and pasted from Psalm 34. I didn't go through the same through all the verses here. But here, the topic of David here is praising Yahweh, the everlasting King, the King forever, the King that reigns forever. And that is the topic of this psalm. There is one letter missing, the letter N in Hebrew, or Nun. And it is believed that some people with good intentions helped David by adding the missing line, which is between verses 13 and 14. So your Bible might have a verse that says, "The Lord is faithful in all His words and holy in all His works," which is a sound biblical verse, but it's not in the Hebrew text that we have. The Hebrew text that we have does not have those words, But the Septuagint has it, which was written 70 years before the birth of Christ. And some people actually think that there is another Hebrew text that they might have used to translate the Septuagint. And those words are completely sound, in agreement with all the scriptures. And they think the reason why they are not in your Bibles, if you have King James, New King James, is because it's not in the Masoretic text, the Hebrew text that was copied in the years 500 after Christ. It's not there. And so that was just the letter N. They figured out A, B, C, D, and the N was missing there. But the other Psalms of David, like Psalm 34, is also missing another letter. But David uses a great variety of Hebrew synonyms as he focuses on this theme in this psalm. It's incredible the ability that God gave David to write and use alliteration, words that sound alike, also in Hebrew to write this psalm. God gave him a gift with words, an ability to work with words and thoughts to express his devotion to God. And that's what we have in this psalm. And from this psalm, we learn how to praise God, the only true God, Yahweh, the God of Israel. So, praise Yahweh, the God of Israel. And how should we do it? By declaring His greatness, not only when you come to church, not now and then, but David's purpose was to do it every day. Let's look at verse 1. Psalm of praise of David. And he says, I will exalt, like we sang this morning. I'm going to exalt you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Here David has an idea of eternity. His desire was to bless God. He's realizing that he's a king, he's in control of everything that exists. And David, as a king, he knew what it was like to be a king. Whatever he said, there was no nation in the history of humanity like the United States where people are ruled by a document. This week, they had the Constitution read in Congress. That's very unique in most nations. Like even though they had the law of God, most of the decisions were made by the king. The king was the judge, the Supreme Court was King David. And the executive power was King David. The general, the one leading the army, commander-in-chief, is David. And, of course, the other branch, the legislative branch, was also David. Many of the rules, and the priests were supposed to teach the law of God to the king so that he would make wise decisions. But he's saying, God is the true king that will last forever. So I'm going to praise him and bless him, put a good word for him forever and ever. In fact, not only again, continually, but in verse 2 he said, every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. So we need to make sure that we set as one of our daily goals to include saying something to someone about God's greatness. God gives us opportunity to talk to people every day. Well, pray in the morning, Lord, may I praise your name today. And you don't You might just say, praise the Lord. But you might find someone to explain something about God's greatness. And sometimes when you're not used to do it, it's kind of hard to think, what can I say about God? But our children, our grandchildren, our neighbors need to hear about God's greatness. That is the way that God's knowledge is, God has chosen to transmit the knowledge of Himself from generation to generation. But in verse 3, what can we say about God? Verse 3, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And His greatness is unsearchable. I guess it's... There is so much to know about God and to say about God that I guess maybe I like the word inexhaustible, that you cannot come to the end. It's like, I remember an advertisement about the internet. Oh, I visit every single website that there is in the internet and now I'm ready to do something else. It's just like the internet, there is so much to see. Well, God is even greater. There is so much to know about God that even when we go into eternity, in the eternal state, into His kingdom, we're not going to be bored. There is always something new that there is going to be to find out about God. Wherever you turn, you can learn about God. You can see His hand. Up at the sky, you can see God's hand. The stars, the planets, the universe, the immensity there. If you look down to the earth, you can see God's creation, how things work, how these perfect machines like the earth, even ourselves, our bodies are like perfect machines that just by eating they renew their cells. And it's just incredible the way that things work. When you look into the water, the sea, when you see across the horizon, you can see the power of God, the power just to contain the amount of water in the sea or just to make it move. The power of God to make the whole planet turn, or just to let it turn indefinitely for years and years and years and years. You can see it's not the fact that the sun has the power to warm up the earth. It's not something that humanity has created. Everything we see is not something that we produce. It's something that God has produced. So whatever you see, and then when you study creatures, the smallest creatures, everywhere you see, you can see God's handiwork. In the case for a creator, they talk about an amoeba, a bacteria, sorry. And then they were talking just about the flagellum that makes it, the little tail that makes it move. And they were saying that is just a perfect, well-made machine. Basically, it is made so that it has... The way they compared it was to a motor that had gears and everything so that the thing would work. But the thing is, you're talking about something microscopic, and even that thing microscopic has different parts that work like if it were a big animal that God has created. Wherever you can go and see, you can see His creation. You can see His creation in the way that He moves rain and He produces food for all the creatures of the earth. It's just incredible the amount of water that comes when it rains. I'm just surprised. Have you ever tried to water your grass and you spend hours and you just water just a little piece of, maybe you're not your grass, maybe your vegetables. I'm in the country. Okay, city people water grass. People in the country water their gardens. Sorry. Have you ever seen the water in your garden? It just takes hours just to do so, and then God can just do huge amounts. I mean, mountains, acres and acres. We're talking about whole states just covered with rain or snow. I mean, who moves them? Who came up with the idea of moving them up in the air and then dropping them? It's just incredible, the creation of God. Then when you look at the snowflakes and... each one, there is not one equal or identical to another one. It's just, even in humanity, there is not one human that is exactly 100% like any other human. The way that God has chosen to transmit information, even in our ears, the cells produce some chemical reaction that produce certain amount of electricity and different things that God can do without a battery. I mean, we don't have to recharge our batteries. Well, we just use that phrase. But it's just the incredible things that God does. And our brains work like computers that have that are able to tell color, sound, temperature, different sensors that machines have a very hard time, I mean, people have had a very hard time coming up with. There are so many things to know about God. So, and that's something that, as I mentioned, will make in eternity very interesting. In fact, the word there in verse 2, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, the word, the second greatly, is a Hebrew word that we don't have in English, or we don't use much in English. Is not in Greek and is not in Latin or many other languages. It's the word muchness. It comes from much or many. And so great is the Lord, and his muchness is to be praised. In fact, I brought out this verse because this verse contains the same word. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. And I think these are synonymous. He's just trying to explain how much what God wants from us. He wants us to love Him with all our heart, with all our soul, and as Edwin read this morning, with all our your mind. But the word is not mind. Here is the strength. And Hebrew, the Greek didn't have a word to explain this word, which is muchness. With all the things that are around you, that belong to you, that God has given you, that have to do with you, with all your muchness, including your talents, your money, your time, all your from everything, you need to love God with all that. So if our muchness is limited, then that's what this one says. We need to praise the muchness of God. There is so much of God to know. There is a lot to us to know. But for God, He's basically unsearchable. I think that's just a synonym that He's using. And it's hard to translate. But the idea is that there is a lot to you. There is much to you or to someone. You need to love your God with all your muchness. But also when you praise God, you need to praise God for all His muchness, for all that He is, all His greatness, because He's unsearchable. There is inexhaustible. Basically, you can know and know and know about God, and you can keep knowing about Him. Okay, so the way that Paul writes it is, oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God. He's explaining here salvation. In fact, the salvation of Israel. But how God has put everybody under sin to have mercy of everybody, Israelis and non-Israelis. And he says how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. So basically, when you understand who God is, you just need to praise Him. For Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To whom be the glory forever. So that's the muchness of God. Everything belongs to Him. Everything is through Him. Everything is for Him. All things. So may for Him be the glory forever and ever. So the first way that you need to praise God is every time we have a chance, the theme of our conversation, rather than just being trivial or inconsequential things, we should mention something about God's greatness. And there is so much that can be said of Him. In all the things, God created electricity. God created the minds that help us create other things here on earth. And it is God created the order of math and sounds, and God created the ears so that we can perceive the music. God created different woods to make different instruments. There is so much that you can say about God. So our praise to God should be done daily, as well as when we gather here Sunday. And sometimes I think it might be important to make notes of what God has done for us during the week, to come and share with the congregation. That's part of praising God Many times, and I'm to blame that, is I'm so busy preparing for Sunday and the sermon and the hymns and whatever we have to bring, that I forgot all the good things that God did during the week. And sometimes I remember them on the way home. Oh, I should have mentioned this, but I'm not prepared to praise Him. And we can make preparations to praise Him. That's what David was doing here. We need to tell about His mighty works. So declare His greatness daily. The second thing is, tell what you know about Him. Of course, since His greatness is unsearchable, we don't know everything about God. But our responsibility as believers is to tell the next generation what we know. Verse 4. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. So the generations, and of course, the way that God has made it and David understood, he wasn't going to live forever. He knew that someone, a descendant of him, would sit in the throne forever, but he himself wasn't going to live forever until God would bring him back to life, since he had the desire to praise His name forever and ever. But he says, in the meantime, one generation will praise your works to another and will declare your mighty acts. It is our responsibility as believers to do this declaration of God's mighty works. We're going to be gone one day if Christ doesn't come. And God has us here to proclaim His greatness to the next generation. And hopefully the next generation will do the same to the next generation until Christ comes. But one of the purposes why God has revealed Himself to us is that we can declare His works, His mighty acts. The first step is for you to meditate on those mighty acts. I will meditate, verse 5, or I will muse or rehearse aloud. That's where we get the word. But we don't get the word, but that's what meditate, the Hebrew word is just means to rehearse aloud, to just repeat in a low voice what you are thinking. So he said, I'm going to meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Here David was used to earthly kings, earthly palaces, and he has conquered other nations. He has seen their wealth. And then he started thinking about God. And he said, I'm going to think on the splendor of the majesty of God. How does God dress Himself? Of course, Isaiah hadn't been born by that time. David never got to see God face to face like Moses. David didn't get to see God's voice speaking the Ten Commandments aloud, where everybody could hear it and understand them. But he read about it. He knew what was to feel God's presence in battle, when he was attacking huge armies, just he and Nathan. Or when he was fleeing from Saul, a huge army, he knew what it was to see God's protection. He's going around the mountain and the other army is going around and they never meet each other. And then when it's time for them to attack them, then suddenly something comes and they go away. So David had experienced God's power. And then he talked about God, how splendid as a king he was, the honor that he would have, the honor of his majesty, of his glory. He says, I'm going to meditate in your wondrous works. Well, what can we say about God? His works, verse 6. Men will speak of the might of your awesome acts. What are the awesome gods of God? We can think about when He brought people out of Egypt. And He destroyed a whole army in the water. At the same time, He saved other people by going through the water. He parted the waters in the ocean. We can talk about God feeding people for 40 years in a desert, feeding 2 million people in a desert just by every morning sending just food there for people to pick up. But that's what he had in mind. Well, not exactly. When he created the garden for Adam and Eve, he created Adam and Eve, and he created an earth that would produce enough food for them. He, not only for them, for all the animals. He has no problem feeding the animals. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ said he provides for all the birds. So you can talk about what God says, what God does for other people, his mighty works. You can, in fact, the word awesome there in verse 6, it means his terrifying works. Sometimes he could destroy a whole army like that. When he had a plan, I mean, the flood, that was something terrifying. For the people that were saved and for the people that were not saved, that's one of the terrifying acts of God. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the same thing. I mean, Lot probably was like, wow, I was saved from this, but the people in Sodom and Gomorrah, they got to see the terrifying acts of God. And even all the people around them who could see the smoke for days coming up from that valley. So there are many works that God has done and he has revealed, and especially his work of salvation. The very amazing thing about the theme in the Bible is that you see salvation all the way from creation, from the time when Adam and Eve falls. God is planning for salvation. Right away, the promise to Eve, then saving Noah, then calling Abraham to make out of his family to bring someone who will bless the whole earth. And people are born, they die, they read it. They are born, they read it, they hear it, they die. They born, they hear it, they read it, they tell it, they die. But the plan continues. And then suddenly, hundreds of years later, someone is born named David. And then God makes a promise to him. And then he dies, his children reign, they die. But they keep telling it, they write it, they keep it. And then suddenly a son of David comes, the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever he has been spoken of him happens. So you can see God working all through our history. And you can talk about that to the next generations to come. And there are many acts that God says. I won't mention anymore, but even in salvation, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government upon his shoulder, his name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So I'm going to declare your greatness as a king. Which king can you call that is a Wonderful Counselor, that you can go to him and you know that he will do the right decision? Even as we see now Congress trying to make decisions about repealing healthcare and different decisions, different strategies with good intentions are wondering, is this the best way? Is this the very best way to proceed? But with the King of Kings, he knows what to do. He knows what's the best way, and he can work things out. He's Wonderful Counselor, but also he's Mighty God. If something needs to be done, there is nothing that will get on his way. It will get done. His Everlasting Father, and also the Prince of Peace, a king that can truly bring peace. So I'm going to declare your greatness. Another thing we can declare, verse 7, they will utter the memory of your great goodness. That's where I got the word utter, actually, utter, speak. The Hebrew word is to overflow, to gush forth. It has to do with water to pour, to bubble up. Basically, it has to do with something that is really full. In this case, the praises of God should be, I'm going to overflow with the memory of your great goodness. I'm so full of all the good things that you have done for me that I just have to tell it to people in the next generation. It was brought who brought me here to the States. It was God who guided me to meet Julie. It was God who provided the money for me to come to the States. It was God's goodness what has worked many miracles in my life. It is And we are called to tell His great works in our lives as we overflow with goodness, the goodness from Him. We need to remember that even though God is a just God, He's still a good God. I get that something that comes across the Bible. He's just, He sin gets punished, but at the same time, He's good. And He wants the best for His people. In fact, He said, I'm going to overflow with the memory of your great goodness. And the second part is, and I will sing. And the word is just not just sing, but it's actually, I'm going to shout with joy. I'm going to cry out your righteousness. That what you do is what is right and what is correct. And He's so good and so righteous that He has provided what we need to receive His goodness. Without the forgiveness of our sins, we couldn't receive anything from Him. So that's what verse 8 says, the Lord is gracious. We don't deserve it, but He's gracious, and He's full of compassion or pity. That this is Raham, the one that is related to the love of a mother for a baby, for someone who, mother for a baby, for someone who needs, who is defenseless and who needs help and care and who cannot take care of his own. And we cannot take care of our own needs. We cannot make rain happen. We cannot just produce food when we just need it. It would be nice. But God provides for our needs. And He's compassionate. He's gracious. And then He's long for anger, or He's slow to anger and great in mercy. That's something that David never forgot. The fact that he's receiving or is being a recipient of God's goodness is because God is slow to anger, and He's great in hesed, in loving kindness. You need to tell the next generation of believers, to your children and grandchildren, that the Lord is good to all, verse 9, and His tender mercies are over all His works. Forgiveness necessary to enjoy anything from Him, He provides, and He extends His goodness to all in all His works. In fact, verse 10 says, all your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. Only believers, the people who know God, can communicate to the next generation God's goodness. People who do not know that the goodness that there is in this life comes from God can do that. So we are called to do so. And these are the principles that we need to teach, to proclaim, to uphold, that there is a God who is slow to anger, full of loving kindness, full of goodness and kindness. There is none like Him. And when they are in trouble with sin, He has the power to save them from sin. And if He can save them from sin, He can save them from anything or anyone. So, praise God daily. Tell what you know about Him, His greatness. And then tell or speak about His kingdom. Verse 11. They, men, will speak about the glory. This time is not just the glory of God, but the glory of your kingdom. And talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men, which the word there is Adam, His mighty acts, and the glorious majesty of His kingdom. You need to talk about God's kingdom. God will have a kingdom of glory, a glorious kingdom. In fact, it's described here, the glory of your kingdom, a kingdom that has the greatest honor of all the kingdoms of the earth. The kingdom that will come and destroy all the other kingdoms and will establish itself forever upon God's creation. You can talk about the achievements of the kingdom. When you think about a kingdom, maybe England, you think about the battles that they have won, how they defeated the Spanish Armada. You can talk about the different lands they had conquered. The same thing when you talk about the Spanish kingdom, the kingdom from Spain, how they were able to get so much gold from so many lands, and they were able to venture themselves to the new continent. In fact, they provided the money to Christopher Columbus, and a kingdom might talk about a good king that has done good, that is ruling well for his people, and righteousness is done in the land, or an evil king that just wants, who is a hedonist, and just wants to live for pleasure and what he can get from people rather than what he can provide to his people. Well, what achievements do you have in the kingdom of God? You have victories on earth over Pharaoh, over the king of Assyria. When Assyria came to attack, Sennacherib came to attack Jerusalem, 185,000 troops came over, and they made fun of Yahweh. They went, and in the Hebrew language, they started speaking to the people who were standing there. He said, who's going to save you? Who's going to be able to stop you and save you from my hand? None of the other gods of the nations have been able to save you. And then, one night, just God came, 185,000 people, all dead. They had conquered first the northern kingdom. They conquered the southern kingdom. Isaiah puts it that they came like a flood and the waters came to their neck all the way to Jerusalem. They even conquered the small towns of Jerusalem, of Judah. The only thing that they did not touch was Jerusalem, as God promised through several of his prophets, Hosea, Isaiah. God protected them. The same thing with Alexander the Great when we went through the book of Haggai and Zechariah. Alexander the Great conquered all the way down to Egypt. Why did he not touch Jerusalem? Why did he not take all the gold out of the temple that was built started by Zerubbabel and finished by Herod? Because God had a plan for that temple. God was in control of everything that was going to happen. So there are victories of this kingdom. You have the victory on the cross. Satan tried to destroy Jesus Christ from the story of Christmas, with Herod the Great. He was behind all these attempts to kill Jesus. Several times he had to try to get him stoned before he went to the cross. Even he was behind the punishment at the cross, trying to get the people to kill him and all that. He was the one who entered Judas the night that Jesus was betrayed. But he's back alive. The death could not hold him. That is the kingdom to which we have been called. Not even the sin of the Israelites in the rejection of Jesus Christ was able to stop God from accomplishing his plans. Not even the gates of Hades itself cannot prevail against God's kingdom, who is established upon the rock of ages. Upon this rock, and I think Jesus was saying, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. You can talk about the majesty of the kingdom, how beautiful palaces they have, how wonderful cities they are. But then you can talk about God's kingdom, about its riches, its mansions. A good kingdom will have good musicians after the Middle Ages. You can talk about the food that they eat and the delicacies that are brought to the king's table. You can talk about the way that the king is dressed, the kind of clothes that he wears. We can talk also about this kingdom and how the fact that the throne is set over a sea of emeralds and there is a rainbow upon them. And instead of having princes coming before the king, you have, yes, princes, but you have angelic creatures standing before the king. Like an earthly king only has generals and commanders. Here you have Michael the archangel and Gabriel, who is in the presence of God, standing before God. People, beings with wings, flying and praising God and telling about his mighty works, like what we're called to do. So you want to talk about the majesty and the glory of the kingdom, you can talk about the celestial music and the mansions that He's preparing for us, the city that is its streets are made out of gold and silver, and a kingdom that doesn't even need nature, a kingdom that doesn't need sun, moon, or stars, because God Himself is the light of its own kingdom. That's the glory of this kingdom that we have. There is no need of oil or natural resources or electricity. God can provide all the energy that we need. Talk about the food that is going to be provided. Trees that give 12 different fruits during the year. You have an orange tree, which is an orange, apple, cherry. Strawberries are not from trees. But yeah, you have different fruits on the tree. That's the delicacies that will be produced in this kingdom. Talk about these gates, two huge pearls. Not 12. Huge pearls. And that are open. Talk about the peace of this kingdom. The gates are open the whole time. But not only that, talk about the duration of the kingdom. Sometimes people are proud, well, our king, maybe a Russian or something, has been, or the family, China maybe, this family has been in power for the last 300 years, or for the last 400 years we've had the Han Dynasty, or the Tudor Dynasty lasted this many years. Well, this king's kingdom is everlasting. Verse 13, your kingdom, your dominion is an everlasting kingdom. It started in the past. God planned it before the foundation of the world. He was planning for our salvation and for the people who were going to be in the kingdom before the foundation of the world, and is going to last also forever. This an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures throughout all generations. That's why we need to tell people, the next generation, what we know about this kingdom. Because we're going to be gone, but the kingdom will be there. It's God's kingdom. It lasts generation after generation, and we can be sure that after we pass away, this kingdom will continue until God brings everything that He says to pass, just as He said. Talk about the power of the kingdom. Verse 14. The Lord upholds those who fall. Now this is, you think about it, you usually try to uphold someone who is standing, not someone who falls. But the idea here is that people who fall because of sin and recognize that they are fallen, or people who fall before this king, before him, they are upheld. God keeps them, God raises them up when they are bowed down and gives them the strength to stand again. The eyes of all the of Luke, and then look at the power to provide. Verse 15, the eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in the due season. You open your hand and satisfy their desire of every living thing. He provides not only for you, but for every living thing in his under his realm. Talk about God's kingdom, because it is your country. And it's something that you're proud of. Sometimes, we're proud of different things in different countries. Something to be proud of here is that we are ruled by a constitution. It's something that has been different from the history of humanity. Maybe the Russians are proud because of their long history. They have dynasties all the way from immemorable times. Or the Egyptians, some of the first civilizations. And people have different things to be proud of. But we need to be proud of this kingdom. There is no kingdom like it. But not only that, because the battles that have been fought by this king and this kingdom were all on your behalf. The work that God is doing is so that you could be saved. The victories were for your well-being. All the fact that Jesus went to the cross, it wasn't because He wanted to be a great king and He just wanted to experience death and meanness and just be punished. It was because he had you in mind. That was, you should be proud of these people that are, even the king himself is willing to put his life down on the line so that you can be part of this kingdom. All the power that the king has exercised was because of you. And now God allows you to participate in some of those battles, as well as in the continuation of his kingdom throughout history. Now he gives you the opportunity to share what you know about the kingdom for the next generation. God is a God who saves those who cry out to him. Verse 19. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him, and he will hear their cry and save them. And that's another reason why we can be certain of our salvation. God himself says, I have dealt with sin so that when you cry out to me, I can help you. I have made everything that needed to be done so I could be your helper. From the beginning of time, I was planning to help you. So cry out to me and I will help you. So when our children and grandchildren have problems, they know, you know, there is a God who will be able to help you in this problem. He might not help you immediately, but you can go and you can trust. And if you follow what he has said, things will go well with you and then with their children too. So you can trust in him. And that's what David is writing here 3,000 years ago. He lived in the year 980 BC. In some ways, when you read this, it's like, oh, he heard Paul preach and then he wrote this psalm. He wrote about the goodness of God and the loving kindness of God and slow to anger and the forgiveness. No, this is David 1,000 years before Paul writing about everything that we're told in the New Testament. The message has not changed. People were singing this before Christ was born. So he has a kingdom of righteousness. And even the security of your salvation depends on him. Verse 20, the Lord keeps or preserves, guards all who love him. But all the wicked, he will destroy. So even the security of salvation that we talk about in the New Testament, that the Lord preserves his saints, is right here. And that's something that you can tell the next generation, if you trust in this God, he will keep you. That means doesn't mean that you will not have trouble. But when you have trouble, he will protect you because you belong to him. You belong to his kingdom. And he has done everything to be in your side. And there is no reason for you to doubt him. So the Lord preserves all who love him. But all the wicked, he will destroy. He's righteous. So if you go against him, also you should expect judgment from him because he's the king. He decides. He's just like a king. But this king is on your side. The last thing is one verse. Don't miss your chance to participate. Verse 21. Somewhere in here. Okay, this. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. Even though generation to generation will speak about God's greatness and goodness, David says, it is my mouth that will have the chance to do so. And if you're like me, you probably have let a lot of chances to speak and praise God go by, or you didn't take the opportunity to do so. But David has come to a point in his life when he realized, I'm going to be gone and I have to tell to the next generation what's going to happen. So my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, which doesn't mean praise the Lord, which you can go around, but tell us why praise the Lord. That's what you need to do. It will open opportunities for other people to get to know this God who is good to all. And all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. And he was sure, completely sure, that God's kingdom was going to last forever and ever. This kingdom will never be overtaken. So his praise is personal. You have to do it yourself. It's from each individual, but also eternal. His reputation will not change, whether you participate or not, whether you tell His goodness and His greatness to the next generation, His muchness. His kingdom is eternal. And if you're a believer, you should participate as much as you can. Keep that in mind daily. Praise the Lord. It might not be fashionable. It might not be politically correct to talk about God. It may offend other people. But we still are called to proclaim the praises of our King and His kingdom. We need to make sure that we're putting that salt in our conversation, that we're giving testimony of what we know about the God of Israel. We never know if we're going to get another chance to talk to the same people, that we have the same opportunity. And you don't have to explain everything you know about God, but at least give them a taste of God's wisdom, of God's goodness, of God's righteousness, of God's power, especially God's love to help and save, that He's slow to anger. Let us stop missing those opportunities to declare to the next generation the greatness of our Lord. We want our children to know there is hope, there is a glorious kingdom where righteousness and peace reign, that there is forgiveness and support when they humble themselves before the God of Israel, that they are not alone in their own, but God is ready to help and guide, and they just need to cry out to Him. Let our speech overflow with God's praise. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for David and for this psalm of praise, Lord, and I pray that You will teach us to praise You. I pray that You will keep revealing Yourself to us. There is so much to know about You, as David realized, and we also realize, but I pray that when You showed Yourself to us in different ways in our path, that we will take the opportunity to praise You. Because we should fear You more than what other men think of us, Lord. And may You be praised with our work. May You be praised with our words. May You be praised with our behavior and our understanding, Lord. And help us to empower other people to make wise decisions through the knowledge of You, Lord. And someone is here and has not cried out to You for salvation, I pray that they will do so this morning, that they will get the forgiveness of their sins. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.